This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 11. If you are using the standard print Bible, this can be found on page 1090. If you are using the large print Bible, this passage can be found on page 1655. Acts chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. Luke 24, 44. He, Jesus, said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple, praising God. The Gospel of the Lord. Please sit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our hearts and minds and our ears to listen to your word. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. about the risen Christ. We offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. May it be pleasing to your sight, what we think and what we say. As we hear your word, help us to respond. Respond in a personal way that will glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. May I have the point of the screen? Show the slide, please. Thank you. And may I have this? Does it work? Yes, I would invite those who are up here to take their seats because there are some slides that I want to show. You have in your bulletin an outline. So this is how I'll go about my sermon. I will first explain the passage and then draw three applications from it. There are two key slides among the slides that I will show, and I'll point them out to you when it comes. And at the end of my sermon, there will be a little surprise. I hope that the technology will work and it will come across nicely. First of all, the first section is, I've headed this as, I've divided my sermon into three parts to explain the passage. The first passage is verses 1 to 5. And I've summarized this as God's plan. The words in yellow are the words which I would like you to pay attention to. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and in the last chapter, the Gospel reading that we read just now, I would like to point out that Jesus told his disciples just before he went to heaven, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So that is a linking passage. The book of Acts is actually a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. So these five verses in the first chapter of Acts describe the time between Jesus' death and resurrection and the day he was taken up to heaven. In verse 1, we read these words, "All that Jesus began to do and teach." All that Jesus began to do and teach. Why the word "began"? Why is the word "began" there? It is suggesting that Jesus' work on earth, in one sense completed when he died on the cross, when he said, "It is finished." That is, in one sense, the completion of his work. But in another sense, it was not complete. Now, I'm not teaching you a heretical doctrine. Because Luke uses the word began. Right? So it suggests that something is unfinished. Verse 2, Jesus had finished his work on earth and so was taken up to heaven. Therefore, we celebrate Ascension Sunday today. Actually, Ascension Sunday occurred on, Ascension was 40 days after Easter, which makes it a Thursday, last Thursday. Verse 2, again, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the disciples he had chosen, hints that the future work would involve the Holy Spirit and the disciples. And we are also disciples, are we not? Verse 3 says that Jesus, after his suffering and resurrection, showed himself to these men. Notice that he didn't show himself to the Jewish leaders or to the Roman authorities. Think about why not. He showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now this by itself will take up another sermon, but you can read through the various Gospels. For example, he told Thomas, feel my hands and feet. He ate with them. On the road to Emmaus, he spoke to the disciples. There was a catch of fish. More than 500 people saw him, as Paul wrote, and so on and so forth. And there was a speaker from Arzim. Well, she used to work for Arzim, and she came on a Wednesday, I Ching Thomas, and she spoke about the resurrection. Is it a hoax or a reality? And those of you who heard her will have heard her talk about more of the proofs of resurrection. And then Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, his main theme at the beginning of his ministry on earth, and now at the end, he goes back to the kingdom of God. Verse 5, 4 and 5 describe what Jesus said on one occasion as he ate with them. He gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for what? Wait for the Father's promised gift, which I spoke about. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How many days? 10. Why 10? Because Pentecost occurs 50 days after Easter, Ascension Sunday, 40 days. So next week is Pentecost Sunday. To summarize verses 1 to 5, Luke says that God's plan of salvation, in one sense completed by Jesus, will be continued through the work of the Holy Spirit, involving the disciples of Jesus. Notice that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, will be involved in this continuing plan of salvation. We next look at the section verses 6 to 9, which shows a map of Israel as well. And I've entitled this section, Dialogue, Disciples' Dialogue with Jesus. The Disciples' Dialogue with Jesus. The disciples spoke with Jesus just before he ascended. Now, they knew that Jesus was going to leave them. And I ask you a question. If you are talking to somebody for the last time, you know that you won't see this person again. What would you say or ask? Just think about that. Notice what the disciples asked Jesus. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom? Well, Pastor prayed for the Coptic Church in Egypt. If you are living in Egypt and you have all these terrible happenings occurring, not knowing whether your church service that you attend is going to be your last one, for example, what would you be praying to Jesus? Lord, at this time, are you going to give us peace, remove all these terrible issues? You see, the disciples were living in Israel at that time, which was under Roman occupation. The Romans were ruling over them, and the Jews longed for a Messiah to free them from the oppression of the Romans. So when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? How about now? Now that you have risen from the dead, now that the power of God has been demonstrated so clearly, why don't you get rid of the Romans now? See the word now. Note Jesus' reply. Jesus was not angry, and he didn't despair. He didn't say, "Hi-yo, after being with me for 3 years, you still don't know what the kingdom of God is about? Have I not taught you? Have you not seen that I'm not that kind of Messiah?" No, he didn't say that. What did he say? He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority." So Jesus didn't answer them directly regarding the question of whether he will restore the kingdom. Of course, if we read the book of Revelation, we know that at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, he will restore the kingdom, God's eternal kingdom, but not yet. And it is futile for us, like the disciples, to ask, "God, when are you coming? Are you going to restore the kingdom?" When? It's futile. And it's also like us to ask God many questions. "God, when are you going to," and you can finish that sentence, "heal me, give me, help me, restore this. Why don't you get rid of the evil that is in this world now? When you see all these killings and bombings, why doesn't God do something about it now?" Isn't it? We are, in a sense, like the disciples. Jesus says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And Isaiah says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Isaiah 55:8-9. We are familiar with that passage, are we not? So here is our first lesson. We should stop wishing and wondering and speculating about where Jesus is, why he's not here to solve our problems, and when he is going to come back to set the world right. Instead, let us live according to God's wishes, plans, and timing. After Jesus' first answer, he directs the attention of his disciples to what he really wanted them to do. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And here is why I put the map of Israel. This is Jerusalem. This is Judea. This is Samaria. So Jesus told them, "You are going to witness for me here, then here, then here." This is enemy territory, by the way. They were enemies of the Jews. And then to the ends of the earth. So in ever-widening circles, the gospel will be preached. In verse 8, we have the summary of the book of Acts, the manifesto, as it were, of the church. And this is, as we will see in subsequent weeks, the book of Acts is not so much the Acts of the Apostles as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So this is what Jesus wanted his disciples to concentrate on, to fulfill God's plan by being filled with the Holy Spirit and his power, and then to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to to the whole world. And after the dialogue between disciples and Jesus, Jesus was taken up. The Greek word here means lifted up. Jesus was lifted up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And the Apostles' Creed, which we recite, says, "He ascended to heaven." He ascended to heaven. And this is the artist's impression. You can get it on the internet, of Jesus ascending to heaven and the disciples looking at him. And you see two figures in white on the right-hand side. Who are they? Verse 10. They were looking intensely up into the sky as he was going, like watching an ascending spacecraft, isn't it? When suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them and spoke to them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven." The angels were rebuking the disciples. They were giving them a reminder, calling them back to reality. Why look into the sky? Why keep longing for an ascended Christ to return, to come back to them? It was also a reassuring promise that the angels gave. This same Jesus will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So on the last day, we expect to see Jesus descending, physically descending from the sky. We have the words of Scripture here to tell us that. And I'll give you a few quick references to see, to show you that Jesus also referred to this. Matthew 24:30. "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations on earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Mark 13:26. "At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." Revelation 1:7. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." So, Jesus will return. And this is the first key slide that I was telling you about. The first key slide. It represents a timeline of Christ's birth, life, crucifixion, ascension, and second coming. Where are we? Oops. We are in between Jesus' first coming and second coming, or rather, between his ascension and second coming. Where along this line are we? Nobody knows. Only the Father knows. Only the Father knows when this will occur. It could be here, it could be here, it could be here. We are somewhere here. And so in the space of a few verses, the mission of the church from the time of the ascension of Christ to his second coming is laid out for all the disciples of Jesus Christ, both then and now. Now I go on to the three applications that I talk about. Firstly, Christ's ascension. What are we waiting for? Which is the title of this sermon, which Reverend C gave me. What are we waiting for? I must confess that every time when I read this passage in the past, I didn't think of this question. What are we waiting for? We normally concentrate on the mission of the church and all that. But what are we waiting for? But we are certainly not to wish or wonder or speculate about Jesus' second coming and why he's not here. That's not what God would like us to do. That's not what Jesus would like us to do. Rather, let us live according to God's plan and timing. The in-between times that we are living in now, Jesus tells his disciples what to do, and he's telling us what to do, because we are also disciples of Jesus. You may actually take a photograph, it's faster than copying. Okay? The second application is my last key slide. This is what Jesus is saying. You have to take God's gifts of the Holy Spirit and His power. You have to receive this. Take upon you God's Holy Spirit and then His accompanying power. First thing. And did you notice the repetition of three important words in our passage? Verses 2, 5, and 8. Verses 2, 5, and 8. See if you can spot it in the Bible. I'll give you a moment. Verses 2, 5, and 8 contain the three words that are very important in this passage. The Holy Spirit. Three times it's mentioned in these 11 verses. Now, if you look at the second part of Jesus' command, give your testimony, be my witnesses. I won't go into that first. I'm still hanging on to the first part. Take upon you the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Do you have problems witnessing to people? Telling others about Jesus? Do you have problems? Who hasn't had problems? Everybody, all of us, have problems telling people about Jesus. Do we not? And the reason I suggest is because we have not obeyed the first part of Jesus' command here. Take upon you the Holy Spirit and His power. It's like trying to do a very difficult job all by yourself. You know, I actually went to a car showroom to look at a car, and the salesman told me, this car, I said, how many cc? 1 liter. 1 liter? How to climb hill? Ah, got turbocharger. And can have aircon also. We are like a 1 liter car. By ourselves, cannot climb hill. No aircon. But with a turbocharger, zoom, zoom, zoom. Isn't it? So it's like trying to do a big job without the power. Ayo, how to do, huh? So Jesus says, take upon you God's gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you will have power to witness. You want to know more about Holy Spirit? Come next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. Reverend C is preaching. He will tell you more about the Holy Spirit. A bit of advertising, Pastor. Next, Jesus says, give your testimony, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Begin in Jerusalem, continue to Judea and Samaria, witness even to people whom you are not friendly with, who are not friendly to you, Samaria. Not friendly, difficult to talk to, but you're supposed to do that. And then to the ends of the earth. Wow. Such a big job. It is a big job. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's done. And this is where As Christians, we really need to open our minds to see what God is doing in the far-flung corners of the earth. I hope you will be curious enough to go and Google and find out. Where is God working? Now, I want to concentrate on this word, witness. Be my witnesses. What is a witness supposed to do? And here I turn to my legal friends in the congregation. What's a witness supposed to do? You can consult them later. And please excuse me if I don't get it all right. But I think that a witness is supposed to describe what you have seen and heard, primarily. What did you see? What did you hear? And you're supposed to answer questions truthfully. Right? That's what a witness is supposed to do. Maybe something more, but that's the limit of what I know. Do not inject your own ideas, prejudices, or theories when you witness. In other words, if the police ask you, describe this person, you cannot say, I think this person is very bad, he's a crook. That is your conclusion. You're supposed to describe what this person did, what you saw this person do. Oh, I saw him steal something or something like that. But you cannot conclude that he is a kleptomaniac or something like that. That is your own conclusion. Leave your conclusions out of the picture when you witness. Just tell the truth. So I want to talk a little bit about the difficulties that we face in witnessing. And these are very practical issues that affect all of us. And I hope after this, you will be more bold, more keen to witness. Firstly, people say, oh, I'm shy. I feel shy witnessing. Imagine, you know, the prosecutor, the lawyer in court, your witness, asks you, describe what you saw when you were at that scene of the crime. And then you reply, Your Honor, I cannot. Why? Because I'm shy. I'm shy, eh? You think the judge is going to take kindly to you? You're supposed to describe what you saw or heard. And why are we shy when we witness? Because, I think, we think that every time we tell somebody about Jesus, that person, die must become a Christian. Otherwise, we have failed. And we are malu. And we score zero. It is like, you know, I plant a seed in a pot, and I expect that seed must grow into a plant, and preferably a tall tree, and give me lots of fruit. Otherwise, I fail as a gardener. Therefore, I will not plant any more seeds. It doesn't work that way all the time, does it? Our job is not to make the plant grow. Our job is to plant the seed. Maybe water it and fertilize it in the proper way, put it in the sun or not, as the case may be. And God makes the plant grow. But we are so anxious to play the role of God, isn't it? Therefore, we are shy. So the way to overcome it is to see yourself as not the grower of the plant, but the planter of the seed. My job is to tell you about Jesus. Whether you grow or not, whether you believe or not, I leave it to God. God's job is to make that person believe and then grow. My job is to tell somebody about Jesus. Next objection is, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to tell. You tell me to tell? I don't know how to tell. Well, imagine you are before the judge, and the judge says, tell us what you saw at the MRT station when this thing happened. And then you reply to the judge, Your Honor, I don't know how to tell. I don't know how to tell. He said, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to tell you what happened. That sounds absurd. So in the same way, if you say, I don't know how to tell others about Jesus, I think you are thinking that, oh, I need a theological degree before I can open my mouth. I need training in evangelism, lots of it, before I can tell others about Jesus. You don't need to use complicated language or impressive language to tell people about Jesus and what he has done for you. Just tell them. Now, yesterday I happened to host a meeting at home. Therefore, sorry, I had to cut short my LCEC meeting. And the pastor who came to my home to share to a group of people told this story. He said, there's a church in Hong Kong. The people all, of course, speak in Cantonese. And one of the things they do is they share what they have heard to others. And this woman was sharing to her friends. I can't speak Cantonese well. San Ye Su Ho. San Ho. San Ho. Sorry if you didn't get it right. But he says, believing in Jesus is very good. Then the friend asked, why good? You know what was the answer? My husband is now a Christian. It's very good. My friend, why good? Because he has stopped beating me. He has stopped beating me. So very good. And you know, these houses which these people live in have got paper-thin walls. So the neighbors also hear, this woman's husband stopped beating her because he became a Christian. Now, how hard is it to tell others Jesus is very good? It's as simple as that. So she is witnessing in her own way, is she not? So that's it. The third objection is, I am a secret Christian. I hide my faith and I don't show it. You see Christians like that everywhere. Don't tell others I'm a Christian. Well, for their own reasons, but I suggest the main reason is fear. You are fearing something, or you are fearing somebody. Well, in the Gospel of John, there were two secret believers of Jesus. Nicodemus, who came to see Jesus at night, John chapter 3, and Joseph of Arimathea, who came forward to claim Jesus' body after his resurrection. John 19. And John 19, 38 to 42 describes how they came out of their secrecy. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen, and so on and so forth. Nicodemus and Jesus were emboldened after Jesus' death. They were no longer secret believers, no longer fearful of the Jews, or what people might say or do to them. They were willing to testify about their faith. Dear brothers and sisters, what is going to embolden us, embolden you, to show others, I am a believer of Jesus. I am not shy. I'm not going to hide my faith. Pray for courage to be like Nicodemus. Pray for courage to be like Joseph. Pray for a desire to tell others about Jesus. See, salvation is a process. You plant, you water, you fertilize, and then you wait. And then you wait. And then you wait. So here's the last reason. I have told this person so many times about Jesus and nothing happened. Hopeless case. Have you personally experienced this? I'm sure we have.
There are many people sitting in this congregation who took a long time to come to faith. With your permission, I will mention your name. Mr. Tong, took decades. Mr. Ng, Ng Siong Bo, Cathy's father, took a long time. I have Mr. Ng's testimony here, by the way. Baptism stories, December 25th, 2016. And then the three brothers, Wing Chong, Wing Pong, and Wing Po. Took a long time to come to Christ. Those people praying for them didn't give up. Didn't give up. However long, Mr. Tong, we were colleagues when we were working together. He attended our Christian fellowship meetings occasionally, but he didn't come to Christ. It was many, many years later that he attended a course in this church, Christianity Explored, and he asked so many questions and he cleared his doubts. He believed. Mr. Ng attended the Alpha course. Again, after going through, convinced himself, Jesus is real. He became a Christian. So, never say never. Never give up praying for somebody. Never do that. God has His timing. Now, I'll give you some suggestions, and then I'll close. Ask God who you can pray for. If you know who to pray for, keep praying for them. Don't stop. Ask God when to approach them, what to say to them, how to talk to them. How do you talk to people? Some of you have attended conversational evangelism. But I think there are very simple questions you can ask also. What do you do on Sunday? And then the fellow will tell you, say, may I share with you what I do on Sunday? Oh, I teach children. Ah, you teach children. Where? That's your lead. Oh, I'm a part-time kopikia. Where? I serve drinks in my church. Ah. Oh, we have some interesting programs coming soon. Would you like to come with me? That's your opening. Now, whether that person says yes to you or no to you is not your business. You issue invitation. If you issue one invitation, if the person says yes 100%, if the person says no is 0%, what about if you issue two invitations? What about if you issue five invitations? You see the point? You sow one seed, the seed grow or not. You sow plenty of seeds, some will grow. God has His timing.
This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 11. If you are using the Standard Print Bible, this can be found on page 1090. If you are using the Large Print Bible, this passage can be found on page 1655. Acts chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. Luke 24, 44. "He," Jesus, said to them, "this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple, praising God. The Gospel of the Lord. Please sit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our hearts and minds and our ears to listen to your word. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, about the risen Christ. We offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. May it be pleasing to your sight what we think and what we say. As we hear your word, help us to respond. Respond in a personal way that will glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. May I have the point of the screen? Show the slide, please. Thank you. And may I have this? Does it work? Yes, I would invite those who are up here to take their seats, because there are some slides that I want to show. You have in your bulletin an outline. So this is how I'll go about my sermon. I will first explain the passage and then draw three applications from it. There are two key slides among the slides that I will show, and I'll point them out to you when it comes. And at the end of my sermon, there will be a little surprise. I hope that the technology will work and it will come across nicely. First of all, the first section is, I've headed this as, I've divided my sermon into three parts to explain the passage. The first passage is verses 1 to 5. And I've summarized this as God's plan. The words in yellow are the words which I would like you to pay attention to. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in the last chapter, the Gospel reading that we read just now, I would like to point out that Jesus told his disciples just before he went to heaven, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So that is a linking passage. The book of Acts is actually a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. So these five verses in the first chapter of Acts describe the time between Jesus' death and resurrection and the day he was taken up to heaven. In verse 1, we read these words, "All that Jesus began to do and teach." All that Jesus began to do and teach. Why the word "began"? Why is the word began there? It is suggesting that Jesus' work on earth, in one sense completed when he died on the cross, when he said it is finished. That is, in one sense, the completion of his work. But in another sense, it was not complete. Now, I'm not teaching you a heretical doctrine, because Luke uses the word "began." Right? So it suggests that something is unfinished. Verse 2, Jesus had finished his work on earth and so was taken up to heaven. Therefore, we celebrate Ascension Sunday today. Actually, Ascension Sunday occurred on, Ascension was 40 days after Easter, which makes it a Thursday, last Thursday. Verse 2, again, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the disciples he had chosen, hints that the future work would involve the Holy Spirit and the disciples. And we are also disciples, are we not? Verse 3 says that Jesus, after his suffering and resurrection, showed himself to these men. Notice that he didn't show himself to the Jewish leaders or to the Roman authorities. Think about why not. He showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now this by itself will take up another sermon, but you can read through the various Gospels. For example, he told Thomas, "Feel my hands and feet." He ate with them. On the road to Emmaus, he spoke to the disciples. There was a catch of fish. More than 500 people saw him, as Paul wrote, and so on and so forth. And there was a
there was a speaker from Arzim. Well, she used to work for Arzim, and she came on a Wednesday, I Ching Thomas, and she spoke about the resurrection. Is it a hoax or a reality? And those of you who heard her will have heard her talk about more of the proofs of resurrection. And then Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, his main theme at the beginning of his ministry on earth, and now at the end, he goes back to the kingdom of God. Verse 5, 4 and 5 describe what Jesus said on one occasion as he ate with them. He gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for what? Wait for the Father's promised gift, which I spoke about. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How many days? 10. Why 10? Because Pentecost occurs 50 days after Easter, Ascension Sunday, 40 days. So next week is Pentecost Sunday. To summarize verses 1 to 5, Luke says that God's plan of salvation, in one sense completed by Jesus, would be continued through the work of the Holy Spirit, involving these disciples of Jesus. Notice that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, will be involved in this continuing plan of salvation. We next look at the section verses 6 to 9, which shows a map of Israel as well. And I've entitled this section, Dialogue, Disciples' Dialogue with Jesus. The Disciples' Dialogue with Jesus. The disciples spoke with Jesus just before he ascended. Now, they knew that Jesus was going to leave them. And I ask you a question. If you are talking to somebody for the last time, you know that you won't see this person again, what would you say or ask? Just think about that. Notice what the disciples asked Jesus. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom? Well, Pastor prayed for the Coptic Church in Egypt. If you are living in Egypt and you have all these terrible happenings occurring, not knowing whether your church service that you attend is going to be your last one, for example, what would you be praying to Jesus? Lord, at this time, are you going to give us peace, remove all these terrible issues? You see, the disciples were living in Israel at that time, which was under Roman occupation. The Romans were ruling over them, and the Jews longed for a Messiah to free them from the oppression of the Romans. So when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? How about now? Now that you have risen from the dead, now that the power of God has been demonstrated so clearly, why don't you get rid of the Romans now? See the word now. Note Jesus' reply. Jesus was not angry, and he didn't despair. He didn't say, "Hi yo. After being with me for 3 years, you still don't know what the kingdom of God is about? Have I not taught you? Have you not seen that I'm not that kind of Messiah?" No, he didn't say that. What did he say? He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority." So Jesus didn't answer them directly regarding the question of whether he will restore the kingdom. Of course, if we read the book of Revelation, we know that at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, he will restore the kingdom, God's eternal kingdom. But not yet. And it is futile for us, like the disciples, to ask, God, when are you coming? Are you going to restore the kingdom? When? It's futile. And it's also like us to ask God many questions. God, when are you going to, you can finish that sentence, heal me, give me, help me, restore this. Why don't you get rid of the evil that is in this world now? When you see all these killings and bombings, why doesn't God do something about it now? Isn't it? We are, in a sense, like the disciples. Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Isaiah 55:8-9. We are familiar with that passage, are we not? So here is our first lesson. We should stop wishing and wondering and speculating about where Jesus is, why he's not here to solve our problems, and when he is going to come back to set the world right. Instead, let us live according to God's wishes, plans, and timing. After Jesus' first answer, he directs the attention of his disciples to what he really wanted them to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here is why I put the map of Israel. This is Jerusalem. This is Judea. This is Samaria. So Jesus told them, you are going to witness for me here, then here, then here. This is enemy territory, by the way. They were enemies of the Jews. And then to the ends of the earth. So in ever-widening circles, the gospel will be preached. In verse 8, we have the summary of the book of Acts, the manifesto, as it were, of the church. And this is, as we will see in subsequent weeks, the book of Acts is not so much the Acts of the Apostles as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So this is what Jesus wanted his disciples to concentrate on, to fulfill God's plan by being filled with the Holy Spirit and his power, and then to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And after the dialogue between disciples and Jesus, Jesus was taken up. The Greek word here means lifted up. Jesus was lifted up before their very eyes, and a cloud hit him from their sight. And the Apostles' Creed, which we recite, says, he ascended to heaven. He ascended to heaven. And this is the artist's impression. You can get it on the internet, of Jesus ascending to heaven and the disciples looking at him. And you see two figures in white on the right-hand side. Who are they? Verse 10. They were looking intensely up into the sky as he was going, like watching an ascending spacecraft, isn't it? When suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them and spoke to them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. The angels were rebuking the disciples. They were giving them a reminder, calling them back to reality. Why look into the sky? Why keep longing for an ascended Christ to return, to come back to them. It was also a reassuring promise that the angels gave. This same Jesus will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So on the last day, we expect to see Jesus descending, physically descending from the sky. We have the words of Scripture here to tell us that. And I'll give you a few quick references to see, to show you that Jesus also referred to this. Matthew 24:30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations on earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Mark 13:26. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Revelation 1:7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So, Jesus will return. And this is the first key slide that I was telling you about. The first key slide. It represents a timeline of Christ's birth, life, crucifixion, ascension, and second coming. Where are we? Oops. We are in between Jesus' first coming and second coming. Or rather, between his ascension and second coming. Where along this line are we? Nobody knows. Only the Father knows. Only the Father knows when this will occur. It could be here, it could be here, it could be here. We are somewhere here. And so in the space of a few verses, the mission of the church from the time of the ascension of Christ to his second coming is laid out for all the disciples of Jesus Christ, both then and now. Now I go on to the three applications that I talk about. Firstly, Christ's ascension. What are we waiting for? Which is the title of this sermon, which the title which Reverend Seed gave me. What are we waiting for? I must confess that every time when I read this passage in the past, I didn't think of this question. What are we waiting for? We normally concentrate on the mission of the church and all that, but what are we waiting for? Well, we are certainly not to wish or wonder or speculate about Jesus' second coming and why he's not here. That's not what God would like us to do. That's not what Jesus would like us to do. Rather, let us live according to God's plan and timing. The in-between times that we are living in now, Jesus tells his disciples what to do, and he's telling us what to do. Because we are also disciples of Jesus. You may actually take a photograph. It's faster than copying. Okay? The second application is my last key slide. This is what Jesus is saying. You have to take God's gifts of the Holy Spirit and His power. You have to receive this. Take upon you God's Holy Spirit and then His accompanying power. First thing. And did you notice the repetition of three important words in our passage? Verses 2, 5, and 8. verses 2, 5, and 8. See if you can spot it in the Bible. I'll give you a moment. Verses 2, 5, and 8 contain the three words that are very important in this passage. The Holy Spirit. Three times it's mentioned in these 11 verses. Now, if you look at the second part of Jesus' command, give your testimony, be my witnesses. I won't go into that first. I'm still hanging on to the first part. Take upon you the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Do you have problems witnessing to people? Telling others about Jesus? Do you have problems? Who hasn't had problems? Everybody, all of us, have problems telling people about Jesus. Do we not? And the reason I suggest is because we have not obeyed the first part of Jesus' command here. Take upon you the Holy Spirit and His power. It's like trying to do a very difficult job all by yourself. You know, I actually went to a car showroom to look at a car, and the salesman told me, this car, I said, how many cc? 1 liter. 1 liter? How to climb hill? Ah, got turbocharger. I can have aircon also. We are like a 1 liter car. By ourselves, cannot climb hill. No aircon. But with a turbocharger, zoom, zoom, zoom. Isn't it? So it's like trying to do a big job without the power. Ayo, how to do, huh? So Jesus says, take upon you God's gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you will have power to witness. You want to know more about Holy Spirit? Come next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. Reverend C is preaching. He will tell you more about the Holy Spirit. A bit of advertising, Pastor. Next, Jesus says, give your testimony, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Begin in Jerusalem, continue to Judea and Samaria, witness even to people whom you are not friendly with, who are not friendly to you, Samaria. Not friendly, difficult to talk to, but you're supposed to do that. And then to the ends of the earth. Wow. Such a big job. It is a big job. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's done. And this is where, as Christians, we really need to open our minds to see what God is doing in the far-flung corners of the earth. I hope you will be curious enough to go and Google and find out. Where is God working? Now, I want to concentrate on this word, witness. Be my witnesses. What is a witness supposed to do? And here I turn to my legal friends in the congregation. What's a witness supposed to do? You can consult them later. And please excuse me if I don't get it all right. But I think that a witness is supposed to describe what you have seen and heard, primarily. What did you see? What did you hear? And you're supposed to answer questions truthfully. Right? That's what a witness is supposed to do. Maybe something more, but that's the limit of what I know. Do not inject your own ideas, prejudices, or theories when you witness. In other words, if the police ask you, describe this person, you cannot say, I think this person is very bad, he's a crook. That is your conclusion. You're supposed to describe what this person did, what you saw this person do. Oh, I saw him steal something or something like that. But you cannot conclude that he is a kleptomaniac or something like that. That is your own conclusion. Leave your conclusions out of the picture when you witness. Just tell the truth. So I want to talk a little bit about the difficulties that we face in witnessing. And these are very practical issues that affect all of us. And I hope after this, you will be more bold, more keen to witness. Firstly, people say, oh, I'm shy. I feel shy witnessing. Imagine, you know, the prosecutor, the lawyer in court, your witness, asks you, describe what you saw when you were at that scene of the crime. And then you reply, Your Honor, I cannot. Why? Because I'm shy. I'm shy, eh? You think the judge is going to take kindly to you? You're supposed to describe what you saw or heard. And why are we shy when we witness? Because, I think, we think that every time we tell somebody about Jesus, that person, die must become a Christian. Otherwise, we have failed. And we are malu. And we score zero. It is like, you know, I plant a seed in a pot and I expect that seed must grow into a plant and preferably a tall tree and give me lots of fruit. Otherwise, I fail as a gardener. Therefore, I will not plant any more seeds. It doesn't work that way all the time, does it? Our job is not to make the plant grow. Our job is to plant the seed, maybe water it and fertilize it in the proper way, put it in the sun or not, as the case may be. And God makes the plant grow. But we are so anxious to play the role of God, isn't it? Therefore, we are shy. So the way to overcome it is to see yourself as not the grower of the plant, but the planter of the seed. My job is to tell you about Jesus. Whether you grow or not, whether you believe or not, I leave it to God. God's job is to make that person believe and then grow. My job is to tell somebody about Jesus. Next objection is, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to tell. You tell me to tell? I don't know how to tell. Well, imagine you are before the judge, and the judge says, tell us what you saw at the MRT station when this thing happened. And then you reply to the judge, Your Honor, I don't know how to tell. I don't know how to tell. He said, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to tell you what happened. That sounds absurd. So in the same way, if you say, I don't know how to tell others about Jesus, I think you are thinking that, oh, I need a theological degree before I can open my mouth. I need training in evangelism, lots of it, before I can tell others about Jesus. You don't need to use complicated language or impressive language to tell people about Jesus and what he has done for you. Just tell them. Now, yesterday I happened to host a meeting at home. Therefore, sorry, I had to cut short my LCEC meeting. And the pastor who came to my home to share to a group of people told this story. He said, there's a church in Hong Kong. The people all, of course, speak in Cantonese. And one of the things they do is they share what they have heard to others. And this woman was sharing to her friends. I can't speak Cantonese well. San Ye Su Ho. San Ho. San Ho. Sorry if you didn't get it right. But he says, believing in Jesus is very good. Then the friend asked, why good? You know what was the answer? My husband is now a Christian. It's very good. My friend, why good? Because he has stopped beating me. He has stopped beating me. So very good. And you know, these houses which these people live in have got paper-thin walls. So the neighbors also hear. This woman's husband stopped beating her because he became a Christian. Now, how hard is it to tell others Jesus is very good? It's as simple as that. So she is witnessing in her own way, is she not? So that's it. The third objection is, I am a secret Christian. I hide my faith and I don't show it. You see Christians like that? Everywhere. Don't tell others I'm a Christian. Well, for their own reasons. But I suggest the main reason is fear. You are fearing something, or you are fearing somebody. Well, in the Gospel of John, there were two secret believers of Jesus. Nicodemus, who came to see Jesus at night, John chapter 3. And Joseph of Arimathea, who came forward to claim Jesus' body after his resurrection, John 19. And John 19, 38 to 42 describes how they came out of their secrecy. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen, and so on and so forth. Nicodemus and Jesus were emboldened after Jesus' death. They were no longer secret believers, no longer fearful of the Jews, or what people might say or do to them. They were willing to testify about their faith. Dear brothers and sisters, what is going to embolden us, embolden you, to show others, I am a believer of Jesus. I am not shy. I'm not going to hide my faith. Pray for courage to be like Nicodemus. Pray for courage to be like Joseph. Pray for a desire to tell others about Jesus. See, salvation is a process. You plant, you water, you fertilize, and then you wait. And then you wait. And then you wait. So here's the last reason. I have told this person so many times about Jesus and nothing happened. Hopeless case. Have you personally experienced this? I'm sure we have. There are many people sitting in this congregation who took a long time to come to faith. With your permission, I will mention your name. Mr. Tong, took decades. Mr. Ng, Ng Siong Bo, Kathy's father, took a long time. I have Mr. Ng's testimony here, by the way. Baptism stories. December 25th, 2016. And then the three brothers, Wing Chiong, Wing Pong, and Wing Po. Took a long time to come to Christ. Those people praying for them didn't give up. Didn't give up. However long, Mr. Tong, we were colleagues when we were working together. He attended our Christian fellowship meetings occasionally, but he didn't come to Christ. It was many, many years later that he attended a course in this church, Christianity Explored. And he asked so many questions, and he cleared his doubts. He believed. Mr. Ng attended the Alpha course. Again, after going through, convinced himself, Jesus is real. Became a Christian. So, never say never. Never give up praying for somebody. Never do that. God has His timing. Now, I'll give you some suggestions, and then I'll close. Ask God who you can pray for. If you know who to pray for, keep praying for them. Don't stop. Ask God when to approach them, what to say to them, how to talk to them. How do you talk to people? Some of you have attended conversational evangelism. But I think there are very simple questions you can ask also. What do you do on Sunday? And then the fellow will tell you, so may I share with you what I do on Sunday? Oh, I teach children. Ah, you teach children. Where? That's your lead. Oh, I'm a part-time kopikia. Where? I serve drinks in my church. Ah. Oh, we have some interesting programs coming soon. Would you like to come with me? That's your opening. Now, whether that person says yes to you or no to you is not your business. You issue invitation. If you issue one invitation, if the person says yes 100%, if the person says no is 0%, what about if you issue two invitations? What about if you issue five invitations? You see the point? You sow one seed, the seed grow or not. You sow plenty of seeds, some will grow. God has His timing. We can also use our behavior to witness. And here I'll tell you a current story. One of my good friends, whom we meet together regularly to study the Bible, went in for skin cancer surgery. Before he went in, he had to go through a PET scan. And the PET scan was not like today, you know, he said, oh, come in 2-3 weeks' time. Can you imagine, you go to a doctor, he tells you, you have skin cancer, and I need to do a PET scan to confirm certain things, whether it is worse than I thought. Then he says, by the way, you got to wait 3 weeks. What are you going to do in the 3 weeks, huh? What would you do? You'll go nuts, right? But he was so calm. And he told us when we had lunch, my wife looked at me and say, why are you so calm? Aren't you know, you're not scared at all about what's going to happen? And he says, what's there to be scared about? And there you are. You know, he's witnessing to his wife. Now, the wife is not as committed a Christian as him. But when we heard that story, we said, praise God. You are witnessing to your own family member better than any gospel you can preach. It is very easy to be a fair weather Christian, is it not? When the skies are blue, praise God. But when storms are there, how is your faith? So you can witness with your behavior. The last example I'll give you is Alpha. The third run of Alpha is coming up soon. When? We start with Makan on the 30th of June. So you invite your friends. Would you like to have dinner with me? How about coming to dinner? Where is it? Oh, it's at my church, you know. I'm going. You want to come? How about you invite two or three friends to come? It's a dinner invitation, right? Oh, sorry, I'm not free on that day. Yes, I think I can come, but I confirm with you. You get a variety of responses. Whether that friend comes or doesn't come is not your business. It's not your business. It's your business to issue the invitation. If you don't issue the invitation, then you're not doing the job. But if you issue the invitation, the friend doesn't come, not your problem. Why are we not witnessing? Because we think that if the friend doesn't come, lao kui, I've lost face. Nothing of that sort. We are trying to make the plant grow. Can you? Nobody can. Only God can. So come. The Holy Spirit will convict people of their sins and bring them to repentance and belief. We plant seeds, but only God makes the plant grow. Trust the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot. to touch, to soften hearts, to convince people of sin, to make them turn to God. The Holy Spirit is gentle, never forcing, inviting, never pushing, comforting, never overbearing. We must be like the Holy Spirit when we witness. Be gentle. You never argue a person in the kingdom of God. Let the Holy Spirit lead you before, during, and after your witness. Second last slide. Let us be reminded of the angel's words. Why stand here looking into the sky, or as the case may be, sitting on our bums? Jesus is coming back. This is what the angels finish telling the disciples. What are we waiting for? Has got two meanings. One is rhetorical. What are you waiting for? Get on with it. The other is literal. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for Jesus to come back. He's coming back. We just don't know when. And when he comes back, are we going to say to him, Lord, I sort of wasted my time before you came back. Sorry. Didn't tell anybody about Jesus, about you. Not a good way to face Jesus. And now for the surprise, I need the technology help here. Now I'm going to play a short clip from a musical. A few of you will have taken part in it. Shirlene, are you there, Shirlene?
He was lifted up. While we were looking on, a cloud received him out of our sight.
Louder, please.
As they were staring into the sky while he was departing, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them and said,
okay, I think we can stop it here. Thank you.
You may approach
the people you know and ask them to confirm. How young were you when this happened? They will tell you how old they were at that time. So, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We say this every month, don't we, at Holy Communion. Let us be ready to meet him. Let us be doing his work when he returns. And let us hear him say, well done, good and faithful members of TACMC. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. We pray that you may embolden us. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your courage. Fill us with your power. And use us to tell the story of Jesus. Tell other people about his goodness and his love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.